We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This morning, I want to share a message that I'm calling The Gift in You. I believe that there is a gift on the inside of every single one of you. And this morning, I'm going to talk about that with you. And I believe that this message will have a great impact on your life if you will let it. Recently, I heard this story of this man down in the South who had taken this big, gigantic log and he started carving it. And by the time he finished carving this log, it was Abraham Lincoln. He carved this log into this sculpture that looked just like Abraham Lincoln. And there was a boy that he saw the log at the beginning, and then he saw the log at the end when he finished carving it, and he said to his mom, "Mommy, I didn't know that Abraham Lincoln was inside of that log." I think that people were kind of like logs. There's a hidden gift on the inside of us that many people haven't realized is there. There is something wonderful. There's something in there that maybe nobody else has yet seen. And maybe when they look at your life, to begin with, you don't see it. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe nobody else sees it. But I believe that it's there. I believe that there's a gift on the inside of you. And God, He's like that sculptor, that He just picks away at that log until everything that doesn't look like Abraham Lincoln is gone. God has a specific plan for your life. There's a gift that's in your life. There's a gift that's on your life. There's a calling and a purpose for your life. And if you will let God, He will begin to slowly take away everything in your life that does not reflect that gift. And it's a process. It's a process that takes time. It's a process that takes yielding. It's a process that takes humility, humbling ourselves before God and saying, "God, I admit it. I don't have it all together. My life isn't perfect, but if you'll just come, if you'll just work on me, I will give you my life and you can turn it into something great." And I believe that God has greatness on the inside of every single one of you. I believe that the solution for every single problem in society all around us in this region, in Brockport, in Rochester, in Orleans County, in Monroe County, I believe that the solution is actually sitting right here in this room today. And I believe that it's found on the inside of each and every single one of you. And I'm not even just talking about Jesus, because ultimately, yes, I'm not taking away from that. The solution is Jesus. But everybody already knew that the solution here, everyone here this morning that's a believer knows that the solution for society is Jesus, right? But as we see, there still are problems that exist all over society, problems that exist in our neighborhoods, problems that exist in our families and with our neighbors that are taking place even though we know that we have Jesus on the inside of us. So there's something different that needs to take place in order to see this change take place in our communities, to take place in our cities, to take place in our nation. And I believe that this will take place as we begin to identify what the gift is on the inside of every single one of us. You know, God spoke to about Jeremiah, not me, the prophet in the Old Testament, that He had formed him in his mother's womb and that He already knew him and that He had consecrated him and appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. He already had the plan for him while he was in his mother's womb. And God had a plan for you while you were in your mother's womb. God has a plan for your life today. But it's a matter of you identifying what that gift is, what the purpose is. Many people are looking, they're searching, most people in all the wrong places to try and identify what that purpose is. But if you'll allow God, He will show you. He will give you desires on the inside of your heart that if you will just follow after those desires, He will make sure that they come to pass. Not everyone's called to be into full-time ministry. So I'm not even just talking about ministry related. You know, the number one way that I would say that you can identify your gift, because people are all about, you know, how do I identify my gift? How do I know what my purpose is? And this isn't the only way. I believe that there's a lot of ways of finding this out. But the way that it worked for me in conjunction with my calling is, what am I passionate about? Have you ever noticed that I don't have a homeless ministry? Is it wrong? Maybe. Not necessarily, because maybe that's not what I'm called to. Maybe there's somebody here in this room this morning that actually has a calling and a gifting to minister to homeless people. You know, I'm not passionate about ministering to homeless people. I've done it. You get into some very interesting conversations. If you don't believe me, just go try it. How did I know what my purpose was? You know, a lot of times you can identify your calling and your purpose by the problems that annoy you the most. What really just stirs you up, that when you see something, when you see a situation, when you see something placed in society, when you see something at your company, when you see something in your family, you say, this shouldn't be like this. Things should be different. Things should be better. For me, I grew up in church, and I thought to myself, things should be different. Things should be better. I thought to myself, there should be a church where you can come and receive the sincere teaching of the Word of God and receive from the Holy Spirit. It seemed to me, for the most part, that at least in the region here where I grew up, that you kind of had one or the other. You had strange, frou-frou, wild, exotic Christianity on this side, and you had dead, dry, religious Bible teaching on the other side. And it was like, how do you choose? I can either go here and be a total charismatic weirdo and know nothing about the Bible, or I can go here and learn all I want about the Bible, but be as dry and religious as the Pharisees. That I saw was a problem, and that was something that I determined that I want to be the solution for that problem. I went to a Bible school where they believed exactly that, where they believed that you should be filled up with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and trained in the Word of God to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth and to be able to teach people the principles of God's Word in order for them to see success in their life. Because without having both of those two sides come together, you will not have success in your Christian relationship with God. You might have certain areas that you see more success than others, but ultimately, if you want to see success, you have to have the Word mixed with the Holy Spirit. Notice Peter, on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, cloven tongues like as of fire over top of 120 people's heads. They stumble out onto the streets and people think that they're drunk. What did Peter do? He handed out shofars, tambourines, flags, and said, come on in, guys, let's just do the hokey pokey. Let's all fall on the ground. Let's just have a wild, charismatic Pentecostal service. Let's just, you know, douse everything with oil. Let's just do all the fun, charismatic Pentecostal things that we do, right? That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost after being filled with the Holy Spirit. Right, Brian? No. He preached the Word. The first thing that Peter did on the day of Pentecost after going out into the streets was he preached the Word of God. You see, they come together. It's not one and the or the other. It's not like, you know, and I've had people tell me that, well, you know, you can preach and you can talk about the Word, but that's just dry. That's just religious. No, it's not. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Then you're calling Jesus dry and you're calling Jesus religious. It's really blasphemy to say that the Word is dry. People can use it in a way that it becomes dry and you suck all the life out of it. But when you mix the Holy Spirit with the Word, it actually does something extremely powerful, and that's what causes you to grow as a Christian. Amen? Mixed with that, I realized that there was something wrong about the fact that I didn't know how to tell people about Jesus. As a Christian growing up in church, there's something wrong with that picture. So I went to a school where they taught you how to tell people about Jesus. That it's not just reserved for people behind the pulpit in order to tell people about Jesus, but every single believer should be activated in that. So I discovered my purpose by figuring out what it was that was really frustrating to me, what it was that I saw that needed to change, and then I figured out what can I do about that and how do I get there. For me, going to Bible school was the first step to receive training, to learn as much as I could. But even if I had done that and then stopped after that, I would not be in ministry. You have to take steps towards the gifting and the calling that God has on your life. You might be called to business. What is it in particular? You know, what problem are you trying to solve in business? How are you trying to help people solve issues in their life? The best companies that exist are companies that solve people's problems, that make life easier. The best products that come out that they just come out on the market and they just start selling wild, they solve people's problems. So, I don't want you to just take my word for it. Let's read 1 Peter in the back of the New Testament, chapter 4 and verse 10. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. God has given gifts to a select few of you through His small amount of gifts and use them. No, that's not what He says. He says, God, who's been given the gift? As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As everyone has received a gift of God. And the gifts of God are diverse. That's why I'm saying every single problem that exists in society could be solved from the people that are sitting in this room through the diversity of gifts. Because if you will tap into figuring out what your gift is, you will then begin to impact other people's lives, and then they will decide, oh, I would like to come to this church because they're enabling this person's gift, and then they will figure out what their gift is, and then they will begin to impact somebody else. You know, I was recently reading a story of a minister who he was very successful as an evangelist, but then wanted to become a pastor, or he felt called to become a pastor, and so he reached out to all these great churches that he had, you know, known through his evangelistic ministry from traveling. Not one single one of them wanted him. So he ended up in this really small town in the middle of nowhere in Iowa, in this rinky-dink church. He said it was worse than the worst church I had ever seen while I was an evangelist. And he ends up in this church building. He said he couldn't even find it. It was in the worst part of town, dilapidated, run down. And he goes there, and he gets there, and he realizes, because he had made a commitment to God, that God, whatever door you open, I will walk through that door. I will take that opportunity, because he'd been turned down by everybody else. So even though this wasn't where he wanted to be, he decided that he would take this on. He said the first Sunday that he was there, there was approximately 75 people there. They voted him in to become the pastor there, and so he became the pastor of this church, and he started ministering there. And he tried for several months, I think it was 6 months or more, maybe it was a year, and he saw little to no growth. Nothing was happening, nothing was changing. Until finally, there was this lady inside the church that was already there, and she came and she told him, she said, Pastor, I've only recently been saved. I've been a Christian less than a year. But I have a heart to reach the lost. I have a heart to see people come to Jesus. And I've been going every Friday for 2 hours for the past year, going out and telling people to try to see them, to try to win them to Jesus, and I haven't won a single one of them. Imagine that. 2 hours every Friday, every week, going out 2 hours and never seeing someone come to the Lord. So she said to the pastor, I believe that God has put you in this church so that you can show us how to win the lost. So he said, well, can I join you on your next trip next week? So he goes out with them, and it was two ladies and him, and he dropped them off at the place where they went, and they went to this house, and he circled around the block, couldn't find a parking spot. Eventually, he just pulls up right in front of the house, and one of the ladies comes out frantically waving him to come in. Come in, you got to come in. And he's like, oh no, something must be going terrible, because they were like frantic and emotional and all worked up. So he comes, as he was going in, the lady says to him, we've got a man on his knees and he wants to receive Jesus. Would you please come and tell him how he can do that? So he goes in and he tells the man, he prays with the man and he receives Jesus. And that Sunday, those two ladies went and they picked him up and brought him to church, put him on the front row. And in that church of 75 people that hadn't seen growth for years and years, they were all excited because here was the first new visitor in such a long time. They were all ecstatic over this one man that had came. And so he had him get up and share his testimony of how he got saved. And the pastor says, next Friday, we're going to go out again. And if you want to be part of this, come with us. And so the next week, four ladies went out and they got two more elderly women saved and they brought them to church and had them testify. And it wasn't long, a couple months later, that the first several rows of the church were actually filled with new believers that were being saved. They realized, well, we have to start, because not all of these new believers had transportation, that most of the, actually that first lady that asked the pastor to go with them, she was driving two times to church every single Sunday morning, filling her car up, and then she told her husband that he had to get involved, so then he, every Sunday morning, both of them driving separately, filled up two carloads of people and brought them to church. So the pastor's like, guys, we have a problem. We have all these people that are being saved, but they need rides to get to church. And he talked to the board about getting a bus. And of course, the board wasn't too excited about that because they didn't, that's how church boards go. And, you know, I won't go there. But so he said, if God supernaturally provides the money for us to buy a bus, will you let me buy a bus? And they say, they didn't want to get caught. So they said, okay, if God provides the money, you can buy the bus. So that first lady that met with that pastor that asked him to come out soul winning says, the pastor got up that Sunday and announced, we need a bus. And he told them that they wanted to buy it. And then immediately that lady stood up and said, I have a house that I've been trying to sell, but it won't sell. But if it sells, I will bring you the money for the bus. And so they stopped the service, prayed right there for that house to sell. It sold that week. She came back the next week with a check for the bus. They bought the bus. And within a few months later, they had over 45 buses full of people that they were busing in. And he went on to say, he was talking specifically to pastors, and he says, you don't realize it, but the solution to your situation is sitting right in your church. And that's when I had this great revelation. There is the solution to our community, the solution to drug addicts, the solution to crime in Rochester, the solution to alcohol, the solution to sex trafficking, which takes place around here. The solution to all of these problems is actually sitting here in this room today. If it took one lady in that church to recognize what her gifting was and then to not have a religious person just turn her down, but to say, I see there's a gift and a talent on the inside of you. I see that there is a desire on the inside of your heart, and I will encourage you to do that. So I don't have a ministry to the homeless. I don't have a feed the hungry ministry right now, but maybe that's in your heart. Maybe God has put that desire on the inside of you. Maybe there's a problem that you see every single week on your way to work, and you're thinking, somebody needs to do something about this issue. Somebody needs to take care of this problem. Maybe it's at your job, and there's just something that keeps bothering you, and you're like, somebody needs to do something about this. Things should be done differently. Did you ever think that that somebody might be you? If you'll step up, if you'll say, God, I don't understand how this is going to work, but I'm willing, use me, God will use you. And I want to show you that from a story in the Bible. Turn me to 2 Kings chapter 4. You see, God takes no account of your abilities or lack of abilities. He only sees your possibilities. I'm going to say that again. God takes no account of your abilities or your lack of abilities, but only of your possibilities. Too often, we get caught up in what we think we can do. And we think about what we are capable of. What our bank account says, what my talents are, what I'm good at. You know, if you'll just say, God, come and use me however you want to use me, and you'll figure out where that gifting is in your life, what he's called you to do, there's no telling what he can do with your life. He just looks for people that will accept the challenge and meet the need. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, it says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. You and your sons then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. In verse 2 it says, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. She's in a desperate crisis. Her husband has passed away, and there's an amount of debt that's owed. And unless this debt is paid, this creditor is coming to take her two children, her two sons, into slavery in order to be able to pay the debt. Pretty bad situation, wouldn't you say? And she comes to the man of God, and he says, what do you want me to do about it? What shall I do for you? You see, I think that very often people are looking for God to do something magical, something totally miraculous. And I know God is a God of the miraculous, But I think that very often the miraculous happens in a way different than we want it to or that we expect it to. I think too often we expect God to provide, for example, like he did for the Israelites in the wilderness, where the manna just appeared on the ground and we're just waiting for manna to just appear. Whereas more often than not, God uses something that you actually already have in your hands and causes it to multiply. We're waiting for God to do this wild, spectacular, incredible thing, but he's waiting for you to take what you have and to operate in faith with what you already have. I believe that you already have in your possession, whether you know it or not, the solution to all the problems that you have in your life, whether it's a financial solution, whether it's a health problem, no matter what the crisis is. I believe that you already have the solution to your problem, but it's just a matter of identifying what do I need to do? Whether there's divine guidance, there's instruction, there's something that God will instruct you to do if you'll seek him, and then you will make it happen. We see that here because she says to Elisha, she tells him his problem, and he says, what do you want me to do about it? And then he says, what do you have in your house? She says, basically, Elisha, this is my problem. Can you do something for me? And isn't that too often the standpoint of most Christians with their attitude towards God and their attitude towards the church? Hey, here are my problems. What can you do about it? And Elisha says back to her, what do you have in your house? Because the solution to your problems is not coming from me. It's from what you already have. And here in this verse, it says, your maidservant, she says to him, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Now, if you understand Hebrew, you know that there actually is no punctuation in Hebrew. Hebrew scholars, am I correct? There's no punctuation in Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So we add all the periods, we add all the commas, we add the quotation marks, we add all that stuff. It didn't exist in its original form. So sometimes I feel like, well, if someone else saw fit to put a comma there, then I should be able to put a comma there every once in a while, right? So I'm going to go ahead and insert a comma into this last sentence from this lady. She says, your maidservant has nothing in the house, comma, but a jar of oil. Your maidservant has nothing, is her first response. Her first response is saying, I don't really have anything of value. I don't have anything worth. I don't have anything worthwhile. I really got nothing. I have absolutely nothing to give you. There's no way that even if you consider my little jar of oil, it's nothing that could get me out of the current situation that I'm in. And I think that that's often the way that we think about our situation. We look at our situation, we look at the odds that are stacked up against us, or even if it's we're not facing a crisis, we look at what we want to do. We think, oh, I would love to have a homeless ministry and be able to feed 1,000 homeless people, but I don't have the ability to do it. I don't have the foods to do it. I don't have the connections to do it. I don't have what it takes in order to do it. I don't have the help to be able to do it. We look at what we would like to do. We look at what the problem is. My two sons are about to be sold into slavery, and I don't have anything that I can actually use to get myself out of this situation. Wrong. You actually already have the solution. You just have to identify what it is. She says, all that I have is a jar of oil. Now, Brian, if your three kids were about to be sold into slavery, would you put your faith into your jar of olive oil at home that was going to be enough to pay off those people coming to take your kids? By itself, no, right? It's ridiculous. And I like God because he does things ridiculously. It's like he intentionally makes us go beyond what we think that he is capable of doing. You take your jar of oil, go around to all of your neighbors, and collect all the pots that you can and start pouring. This lady had to first get over the negative. She had to get over the objection. She had to get over what was stopping her, the fact that all I have is nothing in my house but this jar of oil. And then, once she had the solution given by the prophet, take your oil, go to your neighbors, get all their pots. Her sons are running all over town. Got a bunch of pot with them. I don't know what you guys are laughing at. I'm talking about pots to put, you know, cooking pots. Right. Bunch of sinners over here laughing. Talking about pot. They're going all over town collecting pot, and they come back with it. I mean, pots, and sorry, I'm just having fun now. But they come back, and they've got them all sitting there. Do you know how much faith it took to just do that? Most people aren't even willing to do that. Hey, I know this is weird, but can I borrow all your pots? What for? Well, man of God said I'm going to dump all this oil into it from my jar of oil. Well, how many jars you got? Oh, just one. Well, you only need this one pot. No, I see you got another one back there. I need that one too. But you don't have enough oil. Give it to me. I need it. I'll give it back to you with interest. Give me your pots. You see that right there in and of itself took faith before the miracle actually took place. It took her acting on faith, believing that the word of God that she received was true. Even though there was yet no indication in the natural that anything was about to happen, but she took the man of God at his word. She went and got all the pots that she could, and then she started to pour. And it kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring until every single pot was full, and she was able to take that to the bank, take that to the store, sell it, pay off the debtors, and then have enough over on top of what her need was. She told him that my need is to have enough money to pay the debt so my two kids don't go into slavery. The man of God says, you have enough now to not just pay off the debt, but enough for you and your sons to live on. We serve the God of abundance. We serve the God of exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He's just looking for us to take him at his word, to believe him. Amen? I mean, I don't know how many pots that she gathered, but as far as I can see, that's the only thing that this lady did wrong is that she didn't gather more. I mean, apparently she had a lot. She had enough to pay for everything that she needed and lived on, but what if she would have just went around and gathering as many possible pots? She's like, hey, look, we got all the pots in this town. Let's go next town over. We're going to be rich. I don't think that people often have big enough expectations about what God can do for them in their life and in their situation. God has something way bigger for your life planned than you ever thought that he has planned for your life. Amen? I forget the name of the king or the guy in the Bible. Maybe someone can help me. If not, it's not a big deal. But there's this story in the Bible where the man of God tells the man, shoot an arrow out the window, and he shoots it, and he says, now that you've shot this arrow, you're going to defeat this king that attacks you because you shot it over them. And so now take your arrow, go out and strike the ground. And he goes out and he strikes the ground three times. And the prophet gets angry with him because he only struck the ground three times. He's like, you should have struck it five or six times because now you struck it only three times and you're only going to beat him three times. If you would have done it five or six times, you would have beaten him all those times more. You see, people sell themselves short. They stop themselves because they think that God is at this level, when really God is so much further, he's so much far along, he has such a greater calling, such a greater purpose, so much more for you that's available to you. There is a gift given to each and every single one of you. You might think I'm too old. You might think I'm too young. You might think I'm not talented enough. Peter and John, they were uneducated and unlearned men, yet they said about them that they recognized that they had spent time with Jesus. All you need to activate your gifts is to spend a little more time with Jesus and let him pick away at that bark. Let him pick away at that tree until finally there's this nice sculpture carved out that's there. It's there all along. It's really what the job of a ministry is in order to get people to see the talents and the giftings that you have on the inside of you, not for me to show you how great my talents and my giftings are. What good ministers do is they enable other people in order to see their giftings and operate in their giftings and their talents. So you becoming successful essentially helps me in my career make me successful. So my desire, my prayer for you is that you become ridiculously successful. For whatever reason, I don't know why ministries like to keep their people in bondage, like to keep them down, like to keep them believing for so little. No, prosperity's not for you. Healing's not for today. Suffering and bondage, that's what you can have. Why would you want that? You're shooting yourself in the foot. If I can encourage you to become ridiculously successful at whatever God has gifted you to do, it will cause this ministry to become ridiculously successful. Amen? So let me ask this question. What do you have? What do you have in your hand? It was actually a previous story of Elisha's predecessor, Elijah. He went to the widow in Zarephath, who was a Sidonian. She wasn't even a Jew. Later, Jesus picked on the Jews for this, and they tried to kill him for it. But he goes there because the Lord had commanded her to provide for him there. And he goes there and he asks, what do you have? And she says, all I have is a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm going to eat it and then I'm going to die. Doesn't look too good. But it was where God had commanded the provision. I believe that if we can follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, he will always lead us to a place of provision. That's what he did to him just prior to this. He told him, go to the brook Cherith where I'm going to provide food for you from ravens. From thieving, nasty, dirty, unclean birds. Did you know that according to the Levitical law, those birds were actually marked as unclean? And they weren't even actually allowed to touch them or anything to do with them because they were buzzards and they picked at dead corpses. So the fact that God sent those specific birds to provide food for them is just ridiculous. Like I said, we have a ridiculous God that does things outside of our realm of thinking. He says, go here. And these thieving, dirty birds that you're not even allowed to have anything to do with, they will be what is providing for you. I believe that there are wicked and evil people in this world that will be providing for you as you step out and do what God has called you to do. They're not going to step out and provide for you, though, while we sit at home and eat a bag of Cheetos and watch our favorite shows. It's when we step out and we say, God, what is your purpose for me? What is your plan? What have you anointed me to do? You figure that out, and then you step out. You don't have to wait for all of the provision. And this is what stops people. They want the oil in the pots before they're willing to believe God for it. But if you'll believe God now, without any sign, without any indication, without anything in the natural saying that it's going to work out, but you just say, God, I have your word and I trust you. I see that you make a way where there is no way. And I will walk by faith, not by sight. God will make a way for you. When Moses had screwed up in his life and he killed that slaver, he killed that guy, that Egyptian slave taskmaster. Moses ends up running from his purpose. He recognized what his purpose was as a young man, but he screwed up. He killed a guy and got caught doing it. So he runs off and he's on the backside of a desert for 40 years tending sheep. And finally he has this encounter with this flaming bush. And he talks to this flaming bush and he says, who are you? And it's God. And God says, and he says to the people, he says, you're going to go and deliver the people. And he says, who do I tell them that sent me? I am who I am sent me. God sent you. Tell them that God sent you. And then he's like, I mean, this is a pretty ridiculous experience, and God's telling him all these things he's about to do. And at the end of God telling him all these things that he's about to do, he's like, well, honestly, how can I do that? Let's actually read that. Exodus chapter something. Exodus 4. Second book of the Bible. We're just going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice, and they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Yeah, that'd be a pretty big problem. Hey, Moses, you're telling us the Lord appeared to you. Well, that's cool for you, buddy, but we don't believe you. I mean, that's a big issue. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? The Lord asks him, what do you have in your hand? Just like the man of God asked that woman, what do you have in your house? Nothing. Just a jar of oil. Nothing. Just a little bit of flour and oil. We're going to eat it and die. You don't have to have much more than nothing. Moses is in the backside of a desert tending sheep, and all he has is a shepherd's staff. That's the rod that he was carrying. He has a staff in his hand. Wow, God, this is great. You're going to use me and this staff here to deliver all of these people. And then God says, throw it on the ground. And he throws it on the ground and it turns into a serpent. And then he says, grab it by the tail and it turns back into a staff. Hey, that's pretty sweet. I mean, if you can do that, you got something going for you. you still got a lot of work to do with that thing, but hey, that's pretty cool. Now look what happens here. So we see that what did he have in his hand? A rod or a shepherd's staff, depending on what translation you have, right? Now look, let's go down to verse 20. Let's see how what he had changed. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took what? The what? The staff of what? The staff of God. The rod of God. That shepherd's staff in his eyes was no longer just a stick. It was no longer just a tool to shepherd these sheep. It was now the staff of God. It was the rod of God. And he knew that with this, I will deliver these people. And so then what does he do? He goes back to Egypt. He throws that thing on the ground. It turns into a serpent. Pharaoh's like, yeah, but my magicians can do that too. They throw theirs down. They turn into serpents. Well, he's like, well, mine's better than yours. And his eats all of theirs. He got a better staff. And then he takes that and he strikes the river and the river turns to blood. And then he takes that and he strikes the ground and all of the sand turn into gnats. And then he causes locusts to come. And then he causes frogs to come out of the water. And then he causes hailstones to come down. And then eventually they've been delivered from Egypt, he's up on top of the mountain and they're fighting the king Amalek, the king of the Amalekites. And they're fighting and they're losing. And he goes up on the mountain, and as long as he holds that staff above his head, they win the battle. The staff starts coming down. He hadn't been working out enough, apparently, like me. And then he gets some guys to come and help him. And they hold that staff up there, and they win the battle. And then they're in the desert land, and they have no water to feed to for themselves to drink, there's like approximately 1 to 2 million Israelites in the desert, and there's no water, and they're griping, they're angry. What does he do? He takes the staff of God and smacks a rock, and water starts pouring out of it. You see, when he asked him what he had in his hand, all he had was a stick. But that stick, when God spoke to him, became the rod of God. I don't care what it is that you have in your hand. When God speaks to you and he tells you to go do something and he asks you what you have in your hand, it really doesn't matter what you have in your hand. It matters that you say, yes, Lord, I'll take what I have. I'll put it to use for your kingdom, and I will go and I will use whatever I have, and I will see victory after victory as I walk by faith to faith in Jesus' name. If that's you, if you're going to walk from victory to victory, say amen. Amen. What is the gift that God has put on the inside of you? 1 Peter 4:10 says that each one of us have been given a gift on the inside. I haven't been given all the gifts, but God has put gifts on in the inside of each of you so that I don't have to have them all. You got them. You can use them. You can go out and minister to people, just like that one lady in that church. She went out and ministered. One person got saved, which triggered more people to go out. Two more people get saved. Eventually, That church, a couple years later, had 4,000 people in it. A church of 76 people, 10 years later, 4,000 people. And it wasn't because they had to go out and get something that was they didn't have. It was something that they already had right there. When Jesus wanted to feed 5,000 people, what did they have? Huh? Two fish and five loaves. Not enough for 5,000 people. But he said, "What do you have?" "Not enough, sir." "Perfect. I'll use that." You might not be enough. You might not have enough. But that's more than enough for God to do something with. That's more than enough for God to perform a miracle with. That's why God says that you are more than a conqueror. You have more than a conqueror on the inside of you. Whether you know it or not, whether you talk like it or not, whether you realize it right now, whether you look like it or act like it, you are more than a conqueror. You just have to decide to let that conqueror rise up and figure out, what is it that I want to conquer? What is the problem in this world that I see my life conquering? Amen? Maybe it's hunger. There's a lot of hungry people out there. Maybe it's drug addiction. There's a lot of drug addicts out there. There's enough problems to go around for every single one of you to go out there and to have your own problem to deal with. Not to deal with, but to overcome. Amen? And God wants to use you to do it. What do you have? You know what David had? He had an uncommon talent to be able to fling rocks. Maybe you have an uncommon talent that nobody's really heard of. You know, when David went to go fight Goliath, they thought, well, you know, clearly this isn't a fighter. He doesn't even have armor. Saul, the king, he's like, well, let me give him my armor. Let me give him my sword. Let me give him my stuff so that he can look like me and act like me and fight like me and do what I expect him to do. And he tries putting it on. He's like, look, I can't do this. This ain't my stuff. I'm just going to use the talent that God has blessed me with. I'm going to take five of these rocks with me, and I'm going to kill that dude, that big, ugly Philistine. I'm going to plant a rock right in the middle of his forehead. Kill him. He had an uncommon talent to throw rocks. What do you have? Maybe you have nothing. Maybe you have no talents. You have no money. You have no house. You have no wife. You have no car. You have nothing. I can't imagine that there's a single person here that has nothing. But maybe that's what you're thinking. I have nothing. Do you know that all you need then is faith? 12 out of 17 miracles that Jesus performed, he said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith, your faith, your faith. Your belief in God and your ability to take action on His Word is all that you need. Right? All you need is faith in God, believing in Him that He will do it. Do what? Whatever it is that you need Him to do. Provide for you, give you a healing, take anxiety away, provide a family for you. Whatever it is that you need, God will do it if you will take Him at His word and take action on it. That was the key. That is the key to every single person in the Bible that ever did anything for God, was they actually heard what God said, and then they believed what He said, and then they did something about it. Maybe God will just give you some divine guidance. Like, hey, there's a fish. He's got a gold talent in his mouth. Go down there, put some fishing line in the water, pull that sucker out, and go pay the temple tax with it. God will give you divine guidance. Cast a net on the other side of the boat. And notice, in both of those instances, God was still using what they had. Peter had a talent for fishing. And Jesus told Peter, go down to the water and pull out this fish. If he had told, no offense, Julia, but if he had told Julia to go get that fish out of the water, they might have been waiting a while for that temple tax. It's not like a bad thing. It's okay. No, I'm not that great at fishing either. He used what he had. What did the Peter and the disciples have? They had the boat that they were in. They had the business. And he said, put your nets on the other side, and they pulled up that load of fish. He used what they had. Amen? God will give, there's some way that God will make it happen for you. Maybe it's divine guidance. Like, hey, dude, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and then you'll be cured of leprosy. That doesn't make any sense, but it was divine guidance, and it was the answer that got him set free of an incurable disease known as leprosy. God will make a way for you. You have to hear the word and then take action on it. You have to figure out, God, what is the gift? What is the talent? What is the desire that you have put inside of me? What is it about society that is just rubbing me the wrong way that I think society needs to change? Hunger shouldn't be a problem. There shouldn't be people sleeping on the streets. Maybe God will use you to build buildings all around town to put homeless people in. You think it's impossible? It's already been done. People do that kind of stuff. Read about George Mueller. I think it was the 1800s. He knew half as much as we do about Pentecostalism and all the stuff that we know today, but yet he believed God and built orphanages all over England or London. I mean, they had thousands of these kids that the government said they want nothing to do with them. He had no church support. He had no support from anybody. He just had a plan. He had something right here that was bothering him. And he had the faith to believe God to do something about it. What is it that's bothering you? What is it that God has called you to? What is the gift on the inside of you?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.